Blog Talk Radio.
Have tuned in to Home, Helen, our Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Yes, you, you and you, let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus together. I am so glad that you have joined me on today, and I know without a shadow of a doubt that you're going to be tremendously blessed. Yes, tremendously blessed as you hear the word of the Lord on today. So grab your Bible, come right on in, and make yourself right at home here at Helen Orme Ministry of Empowerment, where we'll be sharing some victorious living words of empowerment, some biblical lessons and principles, and exploring the theological implication and contextualizing the relevancy for today's living. I tell you, it is relevant to have the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and our personal Lord and Savior. Come on in and make yourself right at home. Our lesson on today is going to be the miracle birth. I'm going to be sharing with you some wonderful lesson on today. I'm going to ask if you turn with me over to Luke chapter number 1, and we're going to look at verses number 26 through verse number 38. And while you're turning there, we're going to pray. Father, we come right now and hasten in the mighty name of Jesus and by the power that's in the Holy Ghost. We declare and decree, Father, Lord, this airway will be conducive, that your word will have precourse and preeminence on today, and that it will move forward and reach the hearts of your people, that it will encourage, fire, revelate, strengthen, fortify, and heal, Lord. Whatever the need may be, we ask, oh God, that this word will meet that need on today, that we'll leave from this place higher, greater, inspired, strengthened, and fortified to do your blessed work. And Father, we thank you. We give you praise, the glory, and honor. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So it is here in Luke chapter number 1, verse 26 to 38, and it reads on this line. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Let's take a look at another scripture here, Isaiah 7 and verse 14. It says, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. On today, we're going to be talking about God's fulfilled the promise of our redemption through the miraculous birth of his son. What a wonderful, wonderful Christmas blessing as this wonderful gift that we celebrate each year during this time has been set aside to celebrate that wonderful birth. And as we know, for some, it's Christmas every day because we're constantly celebrating that wonderful birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's look at our lesson. A promised son. The promise certainly would be fulfilled in Bethlehem's lowly manger. But long before the child was conceived in Mary's womb, the birth of the Son of God was conceived in the mind and heart of God. It was uttermost in the Almighty's thinking and pivotal to his plan of redemption for mankind. The prophet did not overemphasize this birth, and the Old Testament types did not exaggerate its importance. The angels were awestricken and wondered at the dealings of God with mankind, 1 Peter 1:12. They could understand that the law was given by Moses, but the fulfillment of the incarnation was vastly different, for grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You'll find it over in John 1:17. Now, God had waited eagerly to fulfill the promise of a son. The condition had to be exactly right. The timing had to be perfect. The Amplified Bible says, "But when the proper time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born subject to the regulation of the law." Now, that's over in Galatians 4:4. What longing God must have experienced to redeem his most cherished creation. The Lord could have destroyed Adam and Eve in the garden or the entire human race during the flood or at Baal. Instead, he kept reaching out for the heart of mankind. God knew his love would make a way for mankind, ultimate redemption. He knew that he could bring mankind back from sin into fellowship with himself. It would take a miracle, but God was willing to create it. It would require payment, an unprecedented price, but he would pay it. What the Lord did was far beyond comparison and far beyond comprehensive. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's John 3:16. Now, as we study the birth of our Savior, we can only try to grasp the meaning of such statements as the Word was made flesh, John 1:14. United within the baby born in Bethlehem was both a divine nature and a human nature. The incredible truth was that the incarnated God had come to dwell among his creation. Let's look at Abraham's promised son. Isaac provided a prophetic picture of God's only begotten son in John 3:16, and he represented all that his father Abraham hoped for. Ishmael, Abraham's son by the Egyptian handmaid Hagar, was typical of that which is born of the flesh. He could never be the son of promise. It was Isaac who was the miraculously born and counted as the true heir of his father's covenant with Jehovah. Significantly, God told Abraham, "Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah." Genesis 22:2. Abraham had to pass down the inheritance through Sarah's son rather than through any others. You'll see Genesis 25:5, it said, "And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac." John 3:35, "The father loveth the son and hath given all things unto his hand." Now, the promise came with a possibility. Abram had to cleanse himself of the sturdy flat of doubt as well as disappointment that tried to layer themselves over his heart. It was all too obvious that Sarai come discouraged. Abram has shared with his beautiful wife the vision and the promise from God, and that a child, an heir, would be born of his own vows. You'll see that in Genesis 15:4. And that his seed would be as numerous as the stars of the sky. The promise that the land of Canaan would be his had been significant and unmistakably clear. However, 10 years has passed in the land of Canaan, and still Abram's wife was bare, him no child. It was customarily in those days for the barren woman to bring her maid to her husband that a child might be raised up in his wife, in the wife's name. It was entirely normal and natural, but that in and of itself was the problem. It was never a spiritual plan nor will of God. Now, let's look here. If there was tremendous possibility in what God had promised, then there certainly were incredible pressures to do the things in one's own way. Now, God has spoken powerfully to Abram, but he hearkened to the voice of Sarai, and you'll see that in Genesis 16:2, and she was probably well-intended. He was surely ill-advised, though. Let's look at the promise came with a plan. What great thing happened when we simply follow the original plan of God for our life? The Lord may have to encourage us when we struggle to maintain our faith in his word. Whatever we have to do, whatever effort we have and need to make, we cannot afford to lose sight of our heavenly vision. Abram needed encouragement. When he was 59 years old, the Lord appeared to him, reaffirming his covenant promises and changing his name to Abram, which means father of the multitude. Moreover, to further indicate the great thing that he had in mind for the future, God changed Sarai's name to Sarah, which meaning princess, for she would be the mother of nation, and the king would be her descendant. Now, the Lord's plan for Abraham was all about his relationship with his son, Isaac. Almighty was drawing for us of a father's great love and sacrifice. It was all so intensely vital. It was all so relevant to the plan of salvation that God would complete through his incarnation. Jehovah swore by an oath that Abraham and his seed and all the nation of the earth would be blessed. And you'll find that in Genesis chapter 18, verse 18, also Genesis 22:18, and Genesis 26:4. Of course, God's plan was to establish the nation of Israel, and this is in itself was a tremendous blessing. Beyond that, however, was an inheritance that would come down to the church through Abraham. By faith, we are his spiritual descendants, Paul the apostle declared, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise, Genesis 3:29. Canaan and the natural inheritance promised to the Jews is a type of the spiritual inheritance promise to believers. Now look, let's look further. The promise also came with a test. Genesis 22:2, it said, and he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. The land of Moriah included all the mountains of Jerusalem and was approximately a 3 days journey from Beersheba, where Abraham lived. And the patriarchs knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God had called him there, and that was a significant reason for him to obey the Lord. Abraham did not need an explanation or explicit direction. His obedient reaction was an amazing testimony of his faith. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went up into the place of which God had told him. You see that in Genesis 22 and 3. Moriah was to become a sacred place and a place of sacrifice. It was there at the threshing floor that David would present his costly offering to the Almighty. It was there at the same spot where his father had built an altar that Solomon would build the house of the Lord. Golgotha, just outside of Jerusalem, was certainly nearby, and it was here that the only begotten Son of God would give his life. Now, Genesis 22 and 1 in the Amplified did improve Abraham. Most of us would like to have an angel speak to us on Mount Moriah, but not many of us would want to the awful journey required to get there. Most of us would like to have had God's miraculous intervention in our lives, but few of us would want to take hold of the knife posed ready to kill our only Isaac. Who knows the thoughts that may have passed through even Abraham's mind as he took his journey? We do know as he walked, he was trusting the Lord and believing him for a miracle. My God, he told, my son, he told Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. You'll see that in Genesis 22 and 8. The writer of the book of Hebrews described and declared that Abraham was expecting Isaac to be resurrected, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, Hebrews 11 and 19. Although none of us know what thought may have been on the mind of Abraham, the Lord knew. The story of Isaac at Moriah was typical of what would happen to God's own son many years later at Calvary, but with some terrific differences. There was no ram in the thicket for Jesus, for he was the lamb that was no lamb to stay the hand of his executioner. The Roman literally drove the nail into his body. Isaac came to the very door of death, but Christ entered in, Hebrews 2 and 9. Let's look at the promised son. How personally God wants to deal with his people. In the Garden of Eden, he came looking for Adam and Eve until he found them. The Lord walked with Enoch until he took him. And in an Egyptian jail, he was with Joseph through all of the young man's trial. At Mount Sinai, the Almighty spoke to Moses face to face. As the nation of Israel journeyed through the wilderness, God dwelt with his people in the midst of the camp. Yet the Lord longed for even more, desiring a closer relationship with those who he loved. He would come to us in the least threatening manner possible, in a way that, for a time, will conceal his awesome identity. He will come humbly as a mere baby in a stable filled with animals. The prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before it took place, told of his miraculous birth. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9 and 6. God with us. We must not miss this truth. It was God who came into the world at Bethlehem's manger. Quoting Isaiah 7:14, Matthew wrote, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us," Matthew 1 and verse 23. Over the centuries in our world, many misconceptions have arisen as to who this baby really was. But the Bible has always been clear. He that was born was God with us in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. He was that born was God with us in the fulfillment, fullness, Colossians 2 and 9. This was the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, coming into our world to touch all mankind. The Gospel of John emphatically declares, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1, verses 14. Now, the life of Jesus Christ was truly be explicitly except that the scriptures teaching regarding his miraculous birth and conception and birth. The angel Gabriel have told the Virgin Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Luke 1:35. Mary was not the mother of God. She was simply a virtuous and obedient maiden who gave birth to the one who was God in the flesh, the one who would demonstrate himself to be the Savior of the world. Christ was born of woman, Galatians 4:4, and yet he also the begotten of the Father, John 1:14. Humanity was fused with divinity. The flesh was the veil that hid the glory of the Almighty from the eyes of the world. Hebrews 10 and verse number 20, as well as 2 Corinthians 5 and 19. 2 Corinthians 5 and 19 said, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Now the Father was revealed and glorified in the Son. Men marveled at Christ's work, and they were amazed at the wisdom of his speech. As Jerusalem, a man whom Jesus had healed from a lifetime of blindness declared, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? John 9:32. Christ's work was not only filled with compassion, they transcend all that he had been done by mankind in the past. Indeed, this one who walked the streets of Capernaum and Bethsaida and healed all manner of disease was more than just a man. He was God with us, Emmanuel. He was and it still is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9 and 6. Let's look at God for us. How many of us have struggled with the emotional pain that comes with guilt? Guilt caused many people to suffer terrible depression, or for some individual, guilt simply becomes overpowering. There is so much to condemn us. We were born with a sinful nature that betrays our best intention, and we all have become transgressors of God's law, according to Romans 9:3-23. The devil accused the best of us, and our own conscience often indicts us as well. Even Paul the apostle strove to be free from this bondage. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Romans 7 and verse 24. There is, however, a glorious deliverance that came through Jesus Christ. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:17. What an offer the Almighty presented to us all. He has offered to transform our lives. He has offered to make us new creation through his Son, for he has made him to be the sin for us who knew not no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Savior is for us, interceding for his people as a great high priest. Hebrews 9:24. Jesus took our place on the cross, and now he takes our place at the right hand of God, the highest position in heaven. Let's look at God in us. For a time, a bottle thrown into deep water, especially if it has a narrow neck, may bob and float onto the surface. It may drift back and forth with tide and flow over the water, but eventually the containers swamped by the overcoming waves will sink out of sight. We should stay in the presence of God and the flow of His Spirit. When we keep our hearts open and obedient, the Lord will fill us with our vessel, baptize us, immerse us in His Spirit. The Lord wants to satisfy us with an abundance of His power and His blessing. Then and only then will our lives be hid with Christ and God, Colossians 3:3. When we are filled with the Holy Ghost, we receive a confidence and boldness that we will never experience before. It is one thing to have God with us, but it's quite another thing to have God in us. As wonderful as His bodily presence was to His disciple, Christ promised them something even more better. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you, John 16:7. The Lord Jesus has spoken to His disciples face to face, rubbing shoulders with them. But in the future, He wanted to dwell in them by means of His Spirit. I will not leave you comfortless, He told them. I will come to you, John 14:18. The Holy Ghost is none other than the Spirit of the departed Savior, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's look at the Savior of the world. Salvation does not come through philosophy, meditation, religious rituals, or moral behavior. It comes only through the man, Christ Jesus. His birth, His life, His death, and His resurrection provided the only means by which we can be saved. Once offered for sin, Pontius Pilate felt that as Christ stood before him in judgment hall, that he himself was in control. The Jewish mob, those who have cried aloud for the death of Jesus, believed their demonstration before the Roman government had ruled the day. The Roman soldier plundered and condemned the Galileans towards Golgotha, were sure that they held their prisoner's life within their hands. They were very wrong, for what was happening was in the preordained plan of God. The Son of God was in the process of giving Himself for the sins of the world. He had authority over His own death and His own resurrection. Jesus had previously told His disciple, "I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." John 10:17-18. What was happening just outside Jerusalem walls was an incredible display of God's love for mankind. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. We must recognize the death of Jesus on the cross was significant and fully satisfied God's righteous demand for an atonement. Now, once in the end of the world, Christ had appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice Himself, Hebrews 9:26. The idea of the phrase to put away sin was that sin was to be removed, canceled, done away with. Unlike the high priest, Christ did not need to enter into the holies of holy every year with the blood of an animal. His sacrifice, the sacrifice of Himself, was complete. His blood was infinitely greater value than that of all animals that had been slain under the Mosaic law. Let's look at the resurrected from the dead. The resurrection was the turning point in the lives of Christ's disciples. As a result of the crucifixion, they had been scattered, disillusioned, and discouraged. Cleophas and another follower have expressed the deep disappointment they felt all when the two travelers on the road to Emmaus said, "We trusted that it had been He which had redeemed Israel," Luke 24:21. Their trust had been crushed at the cross. Their faith had smothered under the heavy hand of religious bigotry and Roman imperialism. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire is come, is a tree of life. What must it have been like when Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene at the tomb? What must Simon have thought as he saw the resurrected Christ? What indeed would any of us have experienced had we been in the era of Jerusalem when he appeared to his disciples? On one occasion in the city, Christ's followers were terrified. They thought they were seeing a ghost. In the wonders of it all, they struggled to believe even when Christ showed them his nail-pierced hands and feet. Only when he ate a piece of boiled fish and honeycomb in their presence were they convinced. The resurrection was conclusive proof that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. It was the decisive evidence that confirmed his unique relationship with the Father. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter boldly proclaimed, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses," Acts 2 and 32. As far as the disciple was concerned, the case was closed. They had seen the living Lord face to face, and they were determined to tell everyone who would listen. Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. Let's look at the closing here. The Savior of the world. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost," Luke 19 and 10. In the Old Testament, God delivered his people from their enemies and from certain calamitous events. In the New Testament, the concept of the salvation expanded into something far greater. Mankind now can be saved from sin, the deadly enemy that lies within his own heart. Jesus Christ is the great enemy, the go-between, who reconciled us to the Almighty. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus," 1 Timothy 2 and 5. No wonder the angels told the shepherd that he was bringing them good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, Luke 2 and 10. Heaven itself was proclaiming an astonishing message to deliver to those lowly keepers of this flock. An event was occurring that would bring hope to the lost and sin-sick world. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord," Luke 2 and verse 11. No wonder devout Simeon praised God when he saw Christ's child, for the Holy Ghost had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. Holding the promised child in his arms, Simeon prayed, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation," Luke 2, verses 29 to 30. A remarkable comparison can be made between Isaac, the well-beloved son, and the greater son whom would be born in Bethlehem's manger. Abraham received a promise that his seed would be as the stars of the heaven. Christ had become the firstborn among many, Romans 2, 8 and 29. The birth of the son to Abraham, fulfillment of a long-standing promise. Christ's birth was prophesied hundreds of years before it took place. The death and the resurrection was typified in Isaac on Mount Moriah. They were fulfilled in Christ at Calvary. God has always wanted to have a close relationship with mankind. He has always wanted to dwell in the midst of his people, whether it was with Israel or in the wilderness, whether it was in the church of the 21st century. Because of his deep concern for mankind's lost condition, God came in flesh. He came to dwell in the Son of God, who was born of a virgin. A miracle of mercy and grace, an act of unprecedented love. God gave his only begotten Son to save us and to redeem us back to himself. What a wonderful gift that we have received in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. And so as we celebrate each day of the wonderful gift that was delivered unto us, Let us highly esteem the redemptive work on the cross of Calvary, and most of all, the man child named Jesus Christ, who is God manifested in flesh. He was both divine and yet human. My God, what a wonderful, wonderful blessing that was given unto mankind that paid the price for the sins of this world. As you celebrate with your loved ones, I pray that you have a wonderful and a glorious time celebrating his love. May God richly, richly bless you and keep you, is my prayer. As I always would say in my closing, I pray that God would bless you with a no sorrow blessing, and that whatever you ask God for, whatever you're seeking for, and whatever you're knocking to get and receive from the Lord, that God would do it, because you are just one question away from your miracle. All you have to do is continue to ask, to seek, and to find, and to knock, and it shall be given unto you. And so until we meet again, I pray that the blessings of the Lord will make you rich and add no sorrow, and that a no sorrow blessing will come to your house today. And as I always would say, if you get a moment, stop by our website at ShekinahGlory.com, or you can see DrOrm.com, and just stop by, leave a note or a message, or go by my webpage, my Facebook page, to say hello, that you listen on today, or how this lesson has blessed you. It's always good to hear from my listeners. I want to say again, we just celebrated 8 years. I wanted to say again, thank you for allowing me to come into your home, your places of abode. Thank you for the opportunity, amen, to spend this time with you. I pray that you have been blessed, and I thank God for my friends just like you. May the Lord God bless you until we meet again. Bye-bye.